so elite or life and death for other people. Unthinkable. Unthinkable. And it sort of brings us to where we are with our message this morning. Proverbs chapter 4. Take your Bible quickly and turn there. Proverbs chapter 4. There is a big museum here in the United States of Holocaust memorial things. It's in Florida. It's the biggest one I know of in the United States. The biggest one in the world is in Jerusalem. I've been to it several times. Many of you have heard me tell the story that the last couple of times I've been there, I haven't gone in. It's too emotional for me. It's overwhelming what you will see. The pictures, the footage, the films, and the things that you will see in there are just it's almost mind-boggling. I did not show one clip here, and I'll mention it because there's several pictures of this. There's outside of Auschwitz, before they covered it over, there was a giant pyramid of skulls. These were just the skulls of people that they had burned in the furnaces. And it's just unthinkable, unthinkable. The pictures of men, a giant ditch dug with all these dead bodies, and all these men and even women and children kneeling down at the edge of the ditch, and the soldiers shooting them, and they fall into the ditch, and then it covered over with bulldozers. Unthinkable, unthinkable. And we need to make sure that that's not repeated. This morning, we're going to talk to you about heart attitudes. I say that. Let me get my glasses down here. Thank you. I was trying to figure out what I did with them. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 through 27. We'll invite you to stand if you're physically able for the reading of God's Word this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. You follow along silently while I read aloud. The Bible says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart," that's our key verse, "with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I want to speak to you this morning on heart attitudes. Heart attitudes. Father, I pray that you bless us this morning, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to allow you to search our hearts. Help us to desire a clean heart, and help us to put our heart in your hands so that we might become the kind of people you would have us to be. So bless us and meet with us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. February 20th, 1962, I was just a little child. That was the day that John Glenn circled the earth three times. And people thought that that was tremendous. People were following it. People were listening to it on radio. Some people had televisions and were actually watching some things about it. And when they were listening carefully, the man in Houston who was guiding Glenn made this statement: "Your attitude must be changed a few degrees." A lot of people thought he was mistaken when he said attitude, and they thought maybe he should have said altitude. But he said correctly and spoke correctly. What he was speaking about was the attitude of the ship. What that means was your reference point to the earth needs to be adjusted. The altitude is totally different. That's your distance away from the earth. But the attitude of the plane sometimes is called the gyro or the artificial horizon. That gives the plane or the pilot his relationship to the earth, to the globe. It indicates whether his pitch, that's forward and backwards, needs to be changed, or his bank, that's right and left, needs to be changed. So that the earth, realize the earth is round, and as you're flying, of course, you're going to have to adjust your pitch to stay at the same altitude. You have to adjust your attitude, and here's why. Listen to this. The earth is not going to adjust itself for you. You're going to have to adjust yourself to it. And so the pilot has on his instruments his artificial horizon or his attitude adjustment. And it keeps the pitch of the plane and the bank of the plane so that he stays the same distance, the same altitude from the earth. Can I tell you that most of life is controlled by this issue, the issue of the heart, and a lot of it begins with the attitude of our heart. To imagine that people could listen to so much propaganda, listen to so much so much garbage being pumped into their brains and believe it or at least keep their mouths shut about it to see what took place in a Holocaust makes me understand that human nature is so depraved that we need to constantly be looking at the attitudes of our heart. Keep making adjustments to your heart. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we find the first time the word heart is mentioned in the Bible. And here's what it says. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The first time heart is mentioned in the Bible, it's talking about man's heart and the fact that man's heart is so wicked that God is going to send a flood to destroy most of mankind. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying at the very beginning of this concept of our heart, it deals with our heart attitude, man's heart attitude, and what that heart attitude should be. So let me talk to you this morning, and maybe for the next couple of services, about our heart, and today very specifically our heart attitudes. First of all, I think you have to address the attitude of a hard heart. For something to take place, like took place under Hitler, men's hearts have to become hard. The hardened heart of man. And when you come to the first verse in the Bible that mentions the word heart, when it says that the imaginations of and thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, man had developed a hard heart. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 95, verse 8. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now when he talks about that, he's talking about when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. And when they're wandering in the wilderness, one of the things that happened to them is they got a hard heart. Hebrews talks about the same situation in chapter 3 and verse 7. When it says, Wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. He's reminding them that they don't fall into the same pattern that people before them in history fell in, whose hearts were so hardened that God let that whole generation die after 40 years in the wilderness. They wandered around till they died because their hearts were hardened. It's a sad thing that mankind will allow himself to take in so much information through this computer and not realize that all of these pieces of information affect your heart. Your heart is affected by what you hear. It's affected by what you see. It's affected by what you taste. It's affected by all of these things. And we're gathering like a giant computer all of this information. And we have to constantly realize that it is having an effect on our heart. It's either softening your heart or it's hardening your heart. I laugh when our kids come, like at Christmas when they're all here. And my kids see me with our grandkids. And they will say to me, I cannot stand to see my grandkids punished. Can't stand it. I mean, to the point that if... Now, nobody this Christmas got a spanking, thank God. But when one of my grandchildren has to get a spanking, honestly, I go outside and walk around because I can't be in the house, because I will run to their rescue and take that weapon away from their parent and use it upon them. I just can't be there. And my daughter Jeanette said to me, and usually it's one of her kids that's going to be disciplined in the house, and usually it's the oldest boy, I just can't take it. And she said to me one day when they were upstairs, I think we were at their house, and her husband was going through the routine, and I was just beside myself, just like a lion in a cage. And my daughter said to me, what has happened to you? Where's the guy, Mr. Blood and Guts, when we were kids, where none of this bothered you, and you were tough and hard? And I said, you know what's happened to me? I've seen too much. I've heard too much. I've been around too much. And it has softened my heart.
heart. It has softened my heart. Now, all of this information you're taking in life is either hardening your heart or it's softening your heart. You better look at your attitude adjustment. You better look at how you are in relationship to this world and see if your distance is what it's supposed to be. You might need to trim the pitch a little or trim the bank a little so that you're in the right place or the place you're supposed to be as a Christian. Some of the characteristics of a hard heart is you become indifferent due to a seared conscience. You know, in verse 9 of Hebrews that we read a while ago, it says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. God keeps mentioning that for 40 years, this generation saw all of my good works and they hardened their heart. They saw the miracles of God and they became like nothing. Their conscience became seared. Can I tell you something? That all of these folks under Hitler had to have their conscience seared to a point where their heart was so hard that they could carry out these atrocities or at least keep their mouth shut while that was going on. Hard-heartedness can produce horrific results. And I'm saying to you as a Christian this morning, what is the attitude of your heart? Is there something about your heart that's getting hard? Are you getting indifferent toward the things of God? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Having your conscience seared with a hot iron. They saw the miracles. They saw the Red Sea being parted. They saw the bitter waters turn to sweet. They saw manna come down. They saw water from a rock. They saw God bring quail. They saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Every day they saw this until it became like nothing. And they became hard toward the miracles of God. When someone gets saved, does it still do something for you? Have you become hard to it? Are you more worried about getting home for lunch than it is to see somebody get baptized? Are you more worried about your time or time to pray for the people in your church who need your prayers? I'm saying, can you look at the spiritual things and get hard to it? I mean, when you wake up in the morning and you sit down to a breakfast table full of food, does your heart not still pour out in thankfulness to God for the miracle of you being born in this country and having the advantages and opportunities that you have and realizing that people around the world may have never and will never eat a meal like this in their life? In their life? Almost, I think 19 of us men were at Applebee's for all-you-could-eat ribs, and we did our part, by the way. Amen. We did our part to reduce the pig population. We did our part, and I'm for that. I'm for that, and I'm good with that, but I got news for you. There's not a time that something like that doesn't happen that I realize there's a lot of people that will never in their life see a meal like that or have part of that. And my heart needs to stay soft to that. I need to make sure that I am soft toward the things of God. The miracles of God did not impact them. The chastisement of God had no positive effect on them. They saw Korah and his band swallowed up in the ground. They saw 3,000 killed over that whole situation with the golden calf. They saw the fire destroy the murmurers in Numbers chapter 11. They saw the plague after the quail. They saw the serpents that came. They say all of these things happen. And God's chastisement meant nothing. They saw the fire destroy all those people in Numbers chapter 11 that murmured. And you know what they did about it? They murmured. What are you saying? I'm saying your heart starts to get hard when the miracles of God don't excite you and the chastisement of God doesn't cause you to humble yourself in repentance. Look, God's not trying to break you. He's just trying to get your attention. He's trying to keep your heart soft. I'm saying one of the characteristics of a hard heart is become indifferent due to a seared conscience. The miracles of God did not impact them. The chastisement of God did not have a positive effect on them. The truth made no impression on them. Verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your heart. The truth made no difference. They had Moses give them the truth. They heard the Ten Commandments. They saw these things, and the truth made no difference in their life. Now listen to me. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. The truth needs to be softening our hearts constantly. Look, the world's going to keep beating on us. And by the way, I forgot to show the slide. Next week in the adult Sunday school class, we're going to start talking about how to be a Christian in a very ungodly environment. And that's what most people are afraid of. And we're going to roll that over into that thing. I put a slide together about it, forgot to show you because I was running out of time. You're living in a world that's beating on you and it's going to make your heart hard. And if you don't let the things of God constantly keep your heart soft, you're going to be in trouble. You know what's going to happen? Some things are going to take place that you at some point in your life said, that would never be me. I will never do that. I will never do that. I had a couple sit in my office that was going through some problems. This is years ago, and we were all about the same age. I think we were in our late 20s, maybe early 30s. And there was a situation, and I was worried about them as a husband and wife. And they looked at me, and the lady said, Pastor, you don't need to worry. That will never happen to us. I said, listen, I'm afraid of what's going to happen here. I'm afraid of the direction this could go. And she said that one. Oh, he said, that's right. That will never happen to us. It was 5 years, and they were divorced. But it was never going to happen to them, right? You see, what happened was their hearts started to get hardened toward things. Started to get hardened. The miracles of God weren't that big of a thing anymore. And the truth did not make any impression on them. I remember when he first started coming to our church, and he would sit and take notes on everything I said. And by the time they left the church, he would sit and work on his work from his job and not pay any attention to what was being preached or taught. Things were moving in the wrong direction. His heart was getting hard. I'm saying you better make sure that the truth continues to make an impression on you. An impression on you. You know, I mentioned it the other night, and I'll say it again, and I hope he doesn't get embarrassed of me patting him on the back, but I'm so impressed that Brother Fleming made the statement that when Lou was here preaching, God got a hold of his heart and told him he couldn't watch these police shows he likes anymore. And I thought, man, I mean, wow, a guy his age, and God spoke to his heart, and he's not going to watch these shows on TV anymore. Said he shouldn't. And by the way, he's driving up and dropping his wife off. He said, I saw Lou drop his wife off and burned my heart. You know what I like about that? At his age, he's still making improvements. But you got it all figured out, right? You don't need any improvements. Can I tell you? If you're not getting better, you're getting bitter. You better let the truth continue to make an impact on your life. We become insensitive to the Holy Spirit. We ignore preaching. We ignore the movement of God in our life. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus, speaking about these people he could not work with, said, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now he was talking about Israel. He was talking about the people of Israel, and they were just shutting him out completely and not letting the truth have a chance. But you'll notice the progression there. He said their heart was waxed gross. It was getting a coating on it. It was starting to get hard. And their ears were dull of hearing, and their eyes were closed. They didn't want to know the truth or see the truth. Don't you get frustrated with people? Don't confuse me with the facts. You know, I have my opinion. Don't show me the truth. I got my opinion. Now listen to me. You need to allow yourself to be open so that God can keep your heart tender. If not, your heart is going to get hard. You'll become insensitive to the Holy Spirit of God moving you. Insensitive to it. They ignored preaching. They had immature practices in their life that they refused to get rid of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we therefore be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we become insensitive to the Holy Spirit because we're too wrapped up in our own immature practices and we don't want to get rid of them. We refuse to surrender those things. That's under my control. What's happening? Your heart is getting hard. It's getting hard toward the things of God. Can I tell you that very shortly, there's going to become an embedded bitterness in your life. An embedded bitterness in your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What happens is, you slowly start to get hard, and then you get bitter. Here's why you're getting bitter. You're getting bitter because you've developed a hardness of heart to some degree. Maybe it's just this wax coating that's glazed over at this point. But your heart is getting hard, and the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do something. And when those
movements, those pricking of your heart takes place, you get angry about it. When you should be getting right, you're getting bitter instead of getting right. Look, you need to understand that hardness of heart will lead you down a road you don't want to go down. Hard heart can be caused by repeated disobedience. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, and whom they grieved me 40 years. Acts chapter 13, verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. I like that phrase. Seven times in the book of Acts alone, they mention 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. What are you saying? They had the same repeated disobedience over and over and over. And you know what it did? It hardened their heart. It hardened their heart. And we've got to get to a place where we understand whatever that sin is in your life, whatever that immaturity is in your life, whatever that rebellion is in your life, if you don't deal with it, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And the reason it's going to get harder is your heart's getting harder and harder and harder to God. To think of the horrible things that the Nazis did to the Jews can only be understood by realizing that their hearts were so hard that nothing about reality, no truth was getting through, nothing was getting through anymore. And it produced the Holocaust. What's it going to produce in your life? Let me talk to you about a couple of the consequences in the Bible about a hard heart. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, "Happy is a man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." So one of the consequences the Bible says is we'll fall into mischief. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." What are some of the consequences that the average Christian faces because of a hard heart? Well, we failed to achieve the will of God. That's what they did. They wandered for 40 years, never got to the promised land, God's will for them. We fail to find joy. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18. "And to whom he swear, he that should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." Talking about these same Jews, they did what? They failed to enter into his rest. We fail to find joy. Now I'm going to try to hustle and get to this point. I don't know if I can. About a happy heart. I want to get off the hard heart, but a happy heart. But can I tell you something? So many Christians don't have the joy of the Lord in their life because their hearts are hard. Say, "I got the joy of the Lord." Please tell your face. Just tell your face about it. I have for years said that someday I'm going to put mirrors on the whole back wall of the church so that you have to look at what I look at. Except you'll probably be sitting there the whole service doing this. Ladies will be putting their makeup on. I mean, good night, really. Oh, yes. We sing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." We sing it like this. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Look, you can try to fake happiness, but joy and happiness are different things. I want you to understand that happiness, by the way, is about happenings. Joy is about what's in your heart. What's in your heart. You're going to have to understand that hardness of heart will put you in a position where you will fail to achieve the will of God, you will fail to find the joy of the Lord that He wants you to have in life, and you'll fail to be useful. Proverbs chapter 95, verse 8 says, "Harden not your heart." Self-inflicted. Notice, harden not your heart, as if you're doing it yourself. Self-inflicted through continual rebellion, through continual sin, through a continual unyieldedness to God, produces a hard heart. So what are the corrections for a hard heart? Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." Now, I understand what it's talking about there. I understand it's talking about Israel and their hard-heartedness, and at some point, God's going to remove the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh or a soft heart. He talks about it again in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Here are the corrections for a hard heart. First of all, salvation softens your heart. Salvation softens your heart. If you haven't come to a place in your life where you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for all of your sin, you need to get saved today. And that will be the biggest step towards softening your heart. When my father got saved, he was a different person.
I tell you the story when he got saved, when he called my sister that night and he said, "I love you," she dropped the phone and screamed because he had never told her that. And she knew he got saved because his heart was softer. It was. It was a totally different guy. A totally different guy. Salvation will soften your heart. Secondly, staying humble by confessing your sin will soften your heart. You know why people develop a hard heart? Because they fail to confess their sin. Why don't we confess our sin? Because we're not humble. By the way, you're good at confessing everybody else's sin. I mean, that mote that's in your brother's eye is very, very easy to see. That beam that's in your own, you struggle with. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, if you're going to keep your heart soft, salvation is the best thing to start the process. And then stay humble by confessing your sin. Number three, saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Read them. Listen to them. Hear preaching. Be involved in as much scriptural things as you can. Read, study, memorize. Saturate yourself with the Scripture. It is the best meat tenderizer you'll find. Number four, sink to your knees daily in prayer. Get yourself a prayer life. It will keep your heart soft. When you pray for people that are sick, when you pray for people, when you pray for your enemies, when you pray for people that are sick, when you pray for people to be saved, when you pray for things, it softens your heart. It softens your heart. By the way, sometimes we don't understand prayer changes us more than it changes somebody else. If I'm out of sorts with Brother Ken and I pray for Brother Ken, you know what happens? My heart gets soft toward Brother Ken. It's hard. I used to have a preacher that said, if somebody in the church is on the outs with you, go get them and come to the altar and pray with them. It's hard to pray with somebody. Seriously pray. I don't mean now I lay me down to sleep a bag of peanuts at my feet. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about a serious prayer. Prayer changes you. It softens your heart. Number five, surrender to God's will. Quit fighting for your own will. We as Christians have a picket sign up to God, and we're marching in protest, trying to get our way. Do you understand? It doesn't work like that. I'll tell you why. You may be able to protest like that and get the government to change their opinion because you elected them, but you did not elect God. And He's not coming up for re-election. He is totally sovereign. Totally sovereign. So you can march all day with your sign. I don't want to do this. I don't believe in that. And God says, so? What does that have to do with truth? Put down your sign and surrender to God. Here's the only sign you need, a white flag. Make I surrender all your life song. Wave the flag to God and decide you're going to surrender. That will keep your hearts off. The more you protest, the harder you get. The more you resist, the harder you get. Salvation, stay humble by confessing your sin. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Sink to your knees daily in prayer. Surrender yourself to the will of God. Serve others. You want to keep your heart soft? Serve others. By the way, don't just serve others with your lips. Do something about it. You're concerned about people being lost. Let me ask you a question. How many people you witnessed to this week? You're concerned about people's needs. Have you done something about it? Or you just talk about it? Just talk about it. We're concerned about our bus kids. Have you come out to visit them? Have you come out to sign them up? Have you come out to work with them? I'm saying put your lips away and start putting your feet in action. Okay? Your lips aren't softening your heart. Get involved. Get involved. Look, you know, go down to the rescue mission and feed some people and talk to them and see them there and help serve them and look at them and see what they're going through. Go to the houses and see what some of these people live in and the situations of their life. It will soften your heart. It will soften your heart. By the way, parents, you want to keep your kids humble and keep their hearts soft? Take them out to visit people that are less fortunate than them so that they can be thankful for what they have. See people that live in situations that are so tragic. So tragic. I'm saying keep your heart soft by serving other people. Serve other people in the church. You know, churches are at a place where, and you've heard me tell about it, I don't think it's ever happened here. Maybe it has, but I don't think so. But I mean, I had a visitor come to our church, and by the way, he eventually got saved. My parents know who he was. It's Toby McClammer. Toby McClammer came to our church in Allison Park, and Toby's now gone home to be with the Lord. Came one of our bus drivers, got saved, baptized, started growing the Lord. But he came in and tried to sit right over about there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, fifth row. He came in and sat there. Well, some older people, an older couple came in. They weren't there for Sunday school, of course, because, you know, they're mature enough, they don't need that. And so they came. I'm sorry, I'm in a sarcastic mood today. They came in for church, and you know what they did? They stood there, and the man said, "You're in our seats." And he said, "I'm sorry, there was nobody sitting here. I just came and sat down." And he said, "Well, this is where we sit. Could you move up a row?" And they stood there and talked for the longest time, and he and his wife moved up a row so they could have their seats. After the service, I went to him, and I said, "I saw you talking, and you moved. What happened?" He said, "Well, the guy told me it was his seat. I needed to move." So I did. I thought, are you kidding me? By the way, the guy was a deacon at the church. Not for long. We had a little discussion about this, to say the least. Can you believe that, I mean, good night. You want to serve others, but somebody's sitting in your seat? Your seat? Your seat. I can't tell you what I'm thinking right now. I'm going to move past that. And my wife's not even in here. I'm still being good. I just want that put on my record, okay? Yeah, exactly. 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 Probably if my wife was here, I'd say it just to antagonize her. But anyway, because I can see her eyes right now looking at me, because I know what she's thinking. Don't say that. I know what you're thinking. Do not say that. Yes, she's probably praying for me right now. I'm saying we need to serve other people, but it's all about you. Now you serve with your lips pretty well. It's your hands and feet that don't do much. Yeah, we talk a pretty good game. 7. You want to keep soft. Salvation softens your heart. Staying humble by confessing your sin. Saturate yourself with the Scriptures. Sink to your knees daily. Surrender to the will of God. Serve other people. And then, here it is, spend time in church. It softens your heart. I know you don't like it sometimes. The best steak I ever had in my life. Please, is this being recorded? My son Joey made for me. Best steak I ever had in my life. And I said to him, I know it's a miracle. We found something he can do. One thing. Chuck's all over. I just want the record to know that's Chuck down here. So everybody in TV land knows. I mean, and I said to him, "What did you do to this steak?" Well, he marinated it in this. He put these spices on it. He did this. But I said, it was so tender, I could cut it with a fork. It was a big T-bone. And then you know what he said? I beat the fire out of it with that mallet. He said, I made little cuts in it with a knife, and I beat and beat and beat and beat and beat on it. And that made it tender. He tenderized it. You know, sometimes you come into church and you feel like I'm just beating on you, right? No, John says, no. Your sarcasm. I'm trying to keep you tender. I'm trying to keep you tender. Oh, look, there's times you need a pat on the back, and there's times you need a kick in the tail. You need to understand that church, and by the way, church is not just about preaching. Church is about so many things. It's about the fellowship of other believers. It's about a place to serve. It's about so many things. But see, you get a hard heart towards spiritual things, and you got this over here that's more important, and that over there that's more important. And I know it's too difficult for you. It's too difficult for you. I'm just in a mood, so I got to say it. I got to say it, or I'll walk away thinking I should have said it. Look, you got some folks in there. Look, my mother over here is 88 or 89. My father's 92. You know, walking with a walker, hardly get around. I don't want to go into all the physical problems they have. They'll be here all day today, just in case you're wondering. I know you have too much trouble being here in the afternoon service, but somehow they make it, and they're 92 and 88. But, you know, I know you're like 30, and it's too much for you. You got to take a nap. I'm sorry. It's just the way I see it. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying our problem is our hearts get hardened, and the devil allows so many little things to start hardening our hearts, and we don't see it, we don't know it. And we just let it go and let it go and let it go. And the callus keeps building up, and the callus keeps building up, and the callus keeps building up. And you wonder how people could perform the atrocities of the Holocaust. It didn't happen in one day. It was a process. It was a process. Don't allow yourself to get hard-hearted. I got through point one. Let's try another one real fast. Hard attitudes. There's a hard attitude of a hard heart. I want to get to the last one. So let me just skip all the way to the end. The second one's a holy heart, which is a heart like unto God's. It's a heart Let me just say it to you. It's a heart that is a caring heart. It's a heart that is a covenant-making heart. By the way, the third time you see the word heart used in the Bible, and the second time you see the word heart used in the Bible, it talks about God's heart in Genesis 6:6, when it says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So the first time you see heart, it's man's heart, and it's a wicked, hard heart. The second time the heart is used in the Bible, it's God's heart, and it's a grieved heart. Why is it grieved? Because God cares. He knows in his justice and righteousness that something's going to have to happen to man because how wicked man is, but his heart is breaking because of it. It's hurting God. He has a heart that cares. He has a heart that's a covenant-making heart. The third time heart is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 8 when God makes a covenant with man. What's that covenant? The Noahic covenant. It's the rainbow. That God is never going to destroy the earth again by water. It's the covenant God makes with his heart. Can I tell you something? If you love people, you're willing to make, and a covenant is agreement. A covenant is a contract. You're willing to make an agreement. You're willing to make a contract with people when you love them. I'm going to throw another stone here just because. I've never been in a place where so many people live together that aren't married. Can I tell you something? If you love each other, make a covenant. Be willing to make an agreement. If you can't make an agreement, then there's something wrong. You don't love each other enough. Your heart is hard. Oh, I know. You had a bad experience. I had a bad experience with food, so I never ate again. I had a bad experience in a car. I had an accident, so I never drove again. No. We had bad experiences. That's part of life. We overcome that. Doesn't mean you don't decide that something is worth caring about enough that you're willing to make a covenant, willing to make an agreement, willing to make a promise or an oath. God loved us enough that he's willing to make a promise, an agreement, an oath, because God has a holy heart. A holy heart is willing not only to care, but to make covenants. And by the way, that's why you should come to old-fashioned altars as a Christian and make promises and oaths and covenants to God to keep your heart soft. To keep your heart soft. You mark it down. A church that the altar is regularly empty is a church whose hearts are getting harder and harder and harder. Don't let that happen to you. Keep your heart soft by being willing to make covenants and agreements with God. A holy heart is not only a caring heart and a covenant-making heart, it's a clean heart. It's a clean heart. We talked about the heart attitude of hard-heartedness and holy heart, but I want to get to the last one and I'll be done. A happy heart. One heart attitude that I see in the scriptures that I love so much is a happy heart. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." By the way, did you hear that? Maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the affliction are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Even when things are bad, even when things are difficult, it says, a merry heart makes a guy feel like he's got a continual feast. And then the verse you know probably so well, Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Can I tell you why you should have a happy heart? Here's why you should have a happy heart. Number one, you're forgiven. Did you hear me? You're forgiven. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Therefore with joy shall we draw out of the water from the wells of salvation." Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 18 says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You should be happy and have a happy heart because you're forgiven. Remember what the songwriter said? "You ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone." Know that song? Why are you happy? Because I'm forgiven. My sins are gone. "And when I meet the scoffers who ask me why, where they are, I say," what do they say? "My sins are gone." Are your sins gone? Then why aren't you happy? You say, "I am." Really? Really? You should be happy because your sins are gone, because you're forgiven, you're free from the penalty of sin. Good night. We sing what? "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone." Are they really gone? And you're not happy about that? How could you not be happy about that? Look, when they hand the big check for the lottery winners or the publisher's clearinghouse, they still do that? You know, Ed McMahon's dead, but I don't know, they still do that? Hand a big check to the people. Do you ever see people, "Oh, I'm so depressed"? No, they're happy. because they think they got something that's way more than they deserve. Don't you think you got something way more than you deserve? Yes, forgiveness is way more than we deserve. Yep. So we should be happy, because a happy heart because we're forgiven. And we need to constantly be reminding ourselves. The Bible says, forget not the pit from whence you were dug. Don't forget how you were lost and on your way to hell. Don't forget you had that burden of sin that He removed. And it should make you happy. One of the greatest attitudes of the heart that a Christian should have is a happy heart because you're forgiven. Not only you're forgiven, guess what? You got a family. In John 1:12, when it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You've got a family. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You've got a family. I am happy because I'm forgiven, and I'm happy because I have a family. I have a Father in heaven. By the way, I have a Father in heaven who pardoned me, who placed me in His family, who provides for me, protects me, who has plans for my future, who prays for me and hears my prayers, and who pours out His blessings upon me daily. How could I not be happy?
Amen.
Saying, I have a family. I have a Father in heaven. I have a family of faith. That's why we say brother and sister around here. Because I have a family of faith. And I thank God for that. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have earthly family or much family, or their family doesn't have much to do with them. But they should be able to come into a church, become part of the family of God, and establish a faith family. A faith family. It's a great thing. And by the way, the faith family extends not only from your church, but to other churches as well. When you go to churches of like faith and you walk in, you find your family. You find some distant relatives you didn't know you had. You know, in a couple of weeks, I'll preach to some young adults up in New York. These are young adults, unmarried young adults. You went with me one time to this thing. Same group of people. These kids I knew when they were little kids. I was preaching them in teen camps all over New York and all over upper Pennsylvania and Ohio up there in that little corner. And they all come together, and there was like 100 and some of them. And I stood there, and I looked out, and I realized, I know this one, and I know that one, and I know that one, and I know that one. And I knew them from when they were little kids. And they came and talked to me and started to ask me, you know, Brother Grimaldi, do you remember? The answer is no. You remember when we were at camp and we hit you with snowballs? No. You remember that sermon you preached about? No. I'm lucky if I remember what I had for breakfast today, you know. But you know what? I remember them. And I said, what are you doing now? Where are you, you know, did you go to college? Or you date anybody? What's happening in your life? Talk to me for a while. I feel like they're my kids. They're part of my family. Part of my family. I get the privilege to go out to the Midwest Christian Boys football camp. And when I see those pastors that are there and evangelists and missionaries, about 100 of them come there to work and minister, and we feel like family, like my brothers. Brothers I never had. And we sit and talk and fellowship. And if I wasn't even able to accomplish anything with the boys, I'd go just to be around those men of God. It's my family. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you should be happy because you have a heavenly Father. You should be happy because you have a family of faith. And then let me give you another reason. You should be happy because you got a future. You got a future. You know why so many people are sad? Because they can't see anything down the road. They can't see anything. There's no light at the end of their tunnel. It's all darkness. They don't see a future. I got news for you, Christian. If you're saved, you've got a future. Read the last chapters of the book. You've got a future. Read chapter 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. You got a future. And I got news for you. It's glorious. And you should be happy because of what's coming up. What's around the bend is better than what's on this side of the road right now. I'm saying you should be happy. Happy because you're forgiven. Happy because you have a family. And I'll give you one last one. I'll be done. Happy because you have a footprint to follow. Some people aren't happy because they're confused about what to do. They're so worried about what to do, what to do, what to do. What should I do? What should I do? I got news for you. You've got footprints that you can follow. Jesus said to His disciples 16 times, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Say, what's the key to living the Christian life? I'm saved, preacher. What's the key? Here it is. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. You don't have to worry. Just follow Him. You know, as a kid, my dad used to take me hunting. And sometimes we'd go hunting in the snow. And as a young boy, 12 years old, and I was little at 12. 12 and 13, I was very, very little. Very small kid. 5'2" my freshman year of high school. And we walked. I remember walking across this big field in the snow. You know what I was doing? Follow my dad. You know what I was doing? I was walking in his footprints. And then you know what I realized? My dad looked back and saw me kind of jumping through his footprints because I was so small. And you know what he started doing? Dragging his feet. When he started dragging his feet, you know what? The path was really easy for me to walk because he was paving the way. It was real simple. I didn't need to know where I was going. I didn't need to know what was coming around the bend. All I had to do was follow the path that my Father was making for me. Can I tell you something? You have a Heavenly Father who's making you a path. He's saying, here's the way, walk ye in it. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's making a path for you. You can be happy because you have footprints to follow, and they're easy. It's an easy road. We're supposed to cast our care upon Him, our burden upon Him. We're supposed to take His yoke upon us because His burden is light. It's an easy one. It's an easy yoke. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we need to check the attitudes of our heart. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." What is the attitude of your heart today? Is it a hard heart or a heart that's getting hard? Is it a holy heart like God's heart? Is it a happy heart? What is your heart's attitude today? I'm asking you, like a pilot in a plane, to look at the instrument panel and look at your attitude adjustment. See if the pitch is a little off. See if it needs to be adjusted a little bit so that you can maintain the right level. If you don't, you end up way off course and you can end up crashing. Adjust your attitude. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Father, I pray that you bless us today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to ask you to search our hearts and to know our hearts today. Lord, we know that you know our hearts. We need to be honest enough to know what it is honestly about our heart that needs to be adjusted. So we pray this morning that you'd help us not to allow ourselves to develop a hard heart. We pray that we would try to allow you and your Spirit to so move in our lives that we would have a holy heart like yours. And then, Lord, help us to experience the joy of the Lord so that our lives might display a happy heart, that the world may want to know this kind of salvation that we have. Help us today, dear Lord, to look at our heart attitude. Now, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I have two simple questions quickly to ask you. Question number one, I want you to say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There was a day and a time in my life where I received the lovely Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But as a Christian today, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about my heart attitude. Would you pray with me as a Christian, preacher, today? The Holy Spirit speaking to me, yes, sir, God bless you, and yes, ma'am, God bless you, and yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, yes, God bless you, and yes, ma'am, God bless you in the back. I see your hand as well. What if it's someone else? Preacher, pray with me today as a Christian about my heart attitude. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. I see that hand. Don't want to leave you out, but I have to hurry. Anybody else, just before we pray, don't want to leave you out. Second question. One of you say, "Preacher, you know what? I don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure for a Bible reason if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. I'm at least concerned enough to ask you to pray with me about it. Preacher, would you pray with me? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. Here is my hand. Would you pray with me?" Somebody like that, just slip it up, put it right back down. "Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray with me? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure of it." Salvation will be the single biggest thing that will change your heart. "Preacher, here's my hand. Pray with me. Pray with me." Father, I pray for each of these that raised a hand this morning. You do know our hearts, and you know our needs. Help us in this invitation to be honest with you about who we are, and help us to come and settle the issues of our heart at an old-fashioned altar. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to point to the piano. She's going to play. Here's what I want you to do. Christian, you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and make a covenant with God? Make an agreement with God. Make an oath to God about whatever He's speaking to your heart about. Keep your heart tender to the things of God. Get that settled today. And then if you're here, you're really not sure that you're saved, maybe you were confused about the question or embarrassed a moment ago, why don't you come like so many other people have done, shake hands with one of the fellows standing down here and say, "Listen, I need to know I'll be in heaven one day." We'll have somebody sit down with the Bible and show you how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven when you die one day. Let's get it settled this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit and come while the music plays. That's right, just come. heart attitudes. What is the attitude of your heart today? Don't let your heart get hard. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench Him. Don't resist Him. Keep your heart soft to the things of God. Christians are praying. There's time for you if you need to come. Has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Beautiful song. Thank you. Let's stand. Be dismissed in a word of prayer today. Don't forget, if you have a birthday or anniversary this month, slide us a note. In the next service, we'll be reading those. Sing inspirations at 1:45. We have a great time singing for 15 minutes, and then the preaching service at 2 o'clock, followed by a little birthday anniversary celebration. Father, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the pattern You give us. Help us to desire to have a heart like Your heart. You said that David was a man after Your own heart. We pray, Lord, that we would be people that would desire to have feelings and emotions and attitudes like Yours. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. And then help us this week in the world to be a good example. And let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Bless the service this afternoon now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.